Tonight, I'm going to be speaking out of Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at the first 11 verses, and I've entitled the message, The True Apostles' Creed. This is not a man-made document, but there is a true Apostles' Creed. Now, what I would like for you to do, if you can, is just pretend that you've never heard the gospel before. This will be the first time you've ever heard a gospel message. And I've entitled this message, How Can a Sinner Be Righteous? Think of it like this. How can someone who is guilty become not guilty? That's the question. How can a sinner be righteous? Now, this is the age-old question. It was asked in the book of Job. How can God be just and justify he that's born of woman? How can he be clean who is born of woman? Look back at our text in Genesis chapter 7. This is God's testimony with regard to Noah. That's so critically important. This is not Noah's testimony concerning himself. This is not what somebody else said about Noah. Oh, he's a good man. He's a righteous man. This is what God says. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Look in verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. And that word just is the same word that's translated righteous in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, same Hebrew word. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Not relatively perfect, completely perfect. There's no such thing as relative perfection. He was completely perfect. Now, this is the same word that's used to demonstrate the Paschal Lamb without blemish, without spot, undefiled. That's God's description of Noah. Perfect, without fault, without blemish, undefiled. And this is the Lord's testimony concerning him, not his own testimony. You ask me about myself, get me in the right place, I'll tell you anything. And you'll do the same thing. But this is God's testimony. He's the only one who really sees things as they are. You and I don't. We walk through a fog all the time. We don't know what's going on. He does. He sees perfectly. And this is his testimony concerning this man, Noah. Come into the ark. Not go and do, not go and make yourself fit. Come right now. Don't wait for anything to happen. Come right now into the ark. For thee have I seen as righteous before me. Righteous like Abel was by faith. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. This is God's testimony. and by it he being dead yet speaketh. God did not treat Noah as if he were righteous, or call him righteous even though he was not. God saw Noah as righteous for this one singular reason: Noah was righteous. Now turn to Genesis chapter 9 for a moment. This is after he got off the ark. Verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. Now here we have Noah, this righteous man, drunken, passed out, laying naked in his tent. Now somebody is saying, are you saying it's okay for believers to act like that? Didn't say it at all, but this is the fact, isn't it? He was drunken. Nakedness always represents in the scripture sinfulness. Drunken, passed out, laying naked in his tent. Now let me ask you a question. Does that change the fact that Noah was righteous before God? And God the Holy Spirit had this recorded, this event, for a purpose. Here we see Noah in a debased fashion, and yet the God of glory, the holy God, the God who's a two pure eyes to behold iniquity, the God of glory calls this man righteous. Now the fact of the matter is, Noah was a sinner just like you, just like me. He was just as sinful as I am, and he was just as sinful as you are. Noah was a very sinful man. I am a very sinful man. Let me say it like this. If you saw what was going on in my heart in any given day, you wouldn't hear me preach. You wouldn't do it. You say, I'm not going to listen to that man preach. You know what? Same thing with you. If I saw what was going on in your heart, I'd say, no, I wouldn't listen to anything that person said. Shows what hypocrites both of us are, doesn't it? That's exactly what it shows. But Noah and you and I were very sinful individuals. Does that negate Noah being a just man, perfect and righteous before God? The answer is no. Now the question is, how can that be? That's the question of questions. That is the most important question you and I can ever deal with. How can a sinner be righteous before God? And it really be that way when, look at Noah. How can you say that man is righteous? Only the Bible answers that question. And what we're dealing with is the mystery of the gospel. Now, before we answer that question, we need to do some defining of terms. First, what is a sinner? Remember, we asked the question, how can a sinner be righteous? What is a sinner? We can't answer that question of how can a sinner be righteous if we don't know what a sinner is. Well, what is sin? What is sin? Now, if there's no God, that's debatable. Is there even such a thing? Who can say? What makes somebody think there is a right and wrong if there's no God? Hey, survival of the fittest. The strongest win. But if there's a God, and there is God, and He defines sin as the transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says sin is the transgression of the law. This is God's law. Somebody says, well, I don't agree with it. It doesn't matter whether you do or not. It's still God's law. God is God. And sin is the transgression of His law. Thou shalt have no gods before me. The second commandment is the commandment against idolatry, trying to humanize God, bringing Him down to our level. The third commandment is the commandment concerning the reverence for His name, to say His name in vain without the proper reverence is a sin punishable by death. The commandment concerning the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to rest and to do no work. The commandment concerning honoring your mother and father and submitting to all God-ordained authority. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Not physically. No, you can't murder anybody, but you can't kill people's characters either, or murder them by innuendo. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This is the commandment against any form of sexual sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Take what doesn't belong to you. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Now, sin is the transgression of God's holy law. Sin is to fail to obey God's holy law perfectly. Let me repeat that. Sin is to fail to obey God's holy law perfectly. That's what sin is. Well, what is a sinner? A sinner is the one who commits the sins. Now understand this. God doesn't send sins to hell. He sends the people who committed those sins to hell. And to break one commandment one time is to break them all the time. Let me read James chapter 2, verse 10 to you. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. You break one commandment one time. God says that means you break every commandment all the time. Somebody says, well, that's just too strict. Doesn't matter whether you think that or not. That's the way it is. That's God's testimony. This is not man's thoughts. This is God's testimony. And the sinner is the one who has never kept one commandment one time. How do you fit into that? The sinner is one who has never kept one commandment one time. Would that be you? Would that be you right now, present tense? You're guilty of putting things before God every second. You've been an idol maker, bringing God down to a level that you found that you could work with. Every time you've used His name, there's been a failure of proper reverence. You've never rested. You've never submitted to authority. You've been a murderer in your heart. You've commit sexual sin in your heart. You lie. You steal. You covet. You're a lawbreaker all the time. Would that be you right now? I'm not talking about the way you used to be. I'm talking about the way you are right now. Now turn with me for a moment. Hold your finger there in Genesis 7 and turn to 1 John chapter 1. And let me show you how the scripture verifies this. Verse 8. If we say we have present tense, active voice, if we say we have no sin right now, deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We've lost all credibility. We're liars. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, whatever I do, this message I'm preaching right now, whatever I say, if I'm in on it, doesn't matter what the action is, if we say we've not sinned, well, I didn't sin there. God says you did. God says you did. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. You know, it always amuses me when somebody says, you call me a liar? Yep. Yep. I am. And you're calling God a liar because he says you have sinned and his word is not in us. A sinner is the one that is a continual law breaker. That's what a sinner is. He is a continual law breaker. He has not kept one commandment one time. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? But God said to Noah, and this would describe Noah, and if you had asked Noah, he'd say, that's me. There's no doubt about that. God said to Noah, thee have I seen as righteous before me. Surely he means relatively righteous. Certainly better than that group described right before the flood in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Surely that's not Noah. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. But Noah found grace. Don't you want to find grace in the eyes of the Lord like Noah did? Oh, this is what I want more than anything else. You know, anything I say, when I say this is what, I hope that's what I want more than anything else. I sure do. I hope that's what I want. I want to be just like Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God saw Noah as righteous. Now, if that's not what he means, if he means, well, Noah was a little bit better than those other folks, and that's why he found grace in the earth, he wasn't quite that bad. That's what it means in salvation's by works. Let me tell you something. Righteousness is not God grading on the curve. Righteousness is perfect, absolute righteousness. It's sinlessness. If you're righteous before God, that means you are sinlessness. You have no sin. You have never sinned. You've never had a sinful thought. You've never had a sinful motive. You've never had a sinful deed. You are sinless. That's what it is to be righteous before God. Now, how can a sinful man like Noah, like me, like you, be righteous without sin in the sight of God, where I really have no sin? I think of that publican. in the temple in Luke chapter 18, beating on his breast, crying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And what did the Lord testify of that man? I tell you, that man went down to his house sinless, justified, without guilt before God. And this righteousness, when he saw Noah as righteous, this righteousness is not the righteousness before the law of the man who hadn't been caught. Not at all. This is not the righteousness of a man that's called righteous even though he's not. This is not a lower standard of righteousness. Now, I make this statement quite often. I love it. Don't get tired of making it. Hope nobody gets tired of hearing it. There's only two kinds of people in this world: the righteous and the wicked. The sinless and the sinful. Two kinds of people: righteous and wicked. Every one of the righteous without exception believe themselves to be wicked people, people who have not kept one commandment one time. All of the wicked believe they have at least the ability to keep one commandment at least once. Now, there is only one righteousness that God will accept: his own. That's why David said in Psalm 71:16, "I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only." Why? His righteousness is the only righteousness. As a matter of fact, Daniel 9:17 says, "Righteousness belongeth unto thee." You know, I think this is very interesting in the scriptures. I know that everything belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. I mean, everything belongs to him. Amen? Everything belongs to him. But there are five things that the scripture says belongeth to the Lord. That means he's got a monopoly on them. That means he has absolute, it is. Number one, Psalm 62:11 says, "Power belongeth unto the Lord." I hate it when somebody refers to me, "He's a powerful man," or "She's a powerful woman." No, they're not. God only is powerful. He has absolute control over everybody and everything. Don't call some man a powerful man. He's got no power at all. He's like Pilate. "Don't you know that I have power to release you and I have power to crucify you? Thou couldst have no power at all over me." Wouldn't you have loved to heard him say that? Just the way he said it. Power belongeth unto the Lord. And in that same Psalm 62, he says, "Also belongeth to thee mercy." You know, mercy is utterly in God's hands. His mercy is sovereign mercy. It belongs to him. He can show you mercy. Anybody in here, he can show you mercy. Mercy belongeth to the Lord. He can pass you by too, but he can show you mercy. Don't anybody despair of that. Mercy belongeth unto the Lord. And Psalm 3:8 says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." Hebrews 10:30 says, "Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, nobody here has any right for vengeance, but he does. And then righteousness belongeth unto the Lord. I want to give you five things the scripture teaches with regard to a sinner a sinner. Now remember what a sinner is. A sinner is somebody who breaks the law all the time. All the time. If that doesn't describe you, you don't really believe you're a sinner. God's never really taught you. You've been left to yourself up to this point. I hope the Lord reveals this to you today. But this is what a sinner is. He breaks God's holy law all the time. Now, let me remind you, if you think you keep the law, you've got a very low opinion of the law. You don't really understand the law. David said, "Thy commandment is exceeding broad." You've made it real narrow. You've humanized it and made it to where you can... That's not the way to look at God's law. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world stand guilty before God. Now how can a sinner be righteous? Let me give you five things that the Scripture teaches. Number one, righteous by union with the righteous one. Righteous by union with the righteous one. The Lord said unto John the Baptist, when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John the Baptist felt utterly unfit. You know, John the Baptist knew he was a lawbreaker, that he broke the law all the time. And how would you feel if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, came to you and said, "I want you to baptize me"? Well, John the Baptist felt that way as well. And the Lord said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." When Jesus Christ kept God's holy law, and he did, he said, "The prince of this world is coming. He's found nothing in me." He didn't find anything he could grab onto and say, "Well, he did this." No, perfect righteousness. "Think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." And he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of God's holy law. But what he did, everybody in him did it as well. That's what he said. "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." When Jesus Christ kept the law, taught and I kept the law, if I'm in him. That's what baptism depicts. You know, the going down under the water and coming back up. When Christ lived, I lived. When he died, I died. When he kept the law, I kept the law. When he died under God's wrath, I died. When he was raised, I was raised. As he is, 1 John 4:17. As he is. Well, how is he? Is he righteous? Is he without fault? Is he without sin? Is he beautiful to God? Is he perfect to God? Is he well-pleasing to God? Does God accept him? As he is, so are we in this world. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Righteous by virtue of union with the righteous one. Secondly, righteous by imputation. I want you to look at this scripture with me. Would you turn to Romans chapter 4? Verse 6. Now, let me give you the background of David making this statement. David, the man after God's own heart, has willfully abused his position of authority, commanded a woman that he saw bathing on the roof to come into him, committed adultery with her, and then tried to cover it up so her husband wouldn't find out who the father was, and he would think he was it. And when that didn't work, he had her husband murdered. He murdered her husband in cold blood. That's bad stuff, isn't it? That's bad stuff. Well, the Lord did something for him. And look what he says, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, this is the act of God in the justification of a sinner. He doesn't impute that sinner's sins to him. That sinner's sins he put on Christ and imputed to him. And that's why Christ died on Calvary's tree, because my sin became his sin. And God imputed it to him. This was real. This is not something imaginary. I wish I knew how to talk about this the way I ought to. But Christ was made sin by the Father, that we, everybody he died for, might be made the very righteousness of God in him. This speaks of the justification of the sinner, the sinlessness of the sinner, righteous by imputation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God justified them. Somebody says, I know things about it. I don't care whether you, if God justified me, I'm justified. I'm justified. I stand before God without guilt, without sin. And that's the only way I can ever be that way, is if God did it. I certainly can. Job said, if I justify myself, my own tongue will condemn me. This is about God justifying. Righteous by imputation. Thirdly, we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, of the gift of righteousness. Let me quote this to you. You can turn there if you want. Romans 5, 17. They that have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. Now, how can I know if I have this gift? You receive it. Do you receive being saved only by his righteousness, that you don't have anything to do with it? Do you receive this gift? Somebody says, no, we never gave it to you then. If you receive it, because he gave it to you. It's the gift, the free gift of righteousness. Righteous by nature, fourthly. Righteous by nature. Righteous by union. Righteous by imputation. Righteousness is a gift, and righteous by nature. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, do you know that? Do you know that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is righteous? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born, is birthed, is fathered of him. Verse 7 of chapter 3. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, what that's talking about is the righteousness of the new nature. Look how it's described in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God. What are those next four words? Doth not commit sin. It's amazing to look at all the other different translations of the scripture and says, well, he doesn't practice sin, or he doesn't habitually commit sin, or he didn't. Well, that's not what you can't get that from this verse. It says he does not commit sin. He's unable to commit sin. This is talking about that which is born of God, that which is birthed of God, the new birth. Now, Adam's sin was charged to my account because I sinned in him, and Adam's sinful nature was transmitted to me. That's why I was born a sinner. The very righteousness of Christ is mine, and his righteous nature is given to me in the new birth. Now, the best example of this is found in 2 Peter. Look in verse 6. God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them to an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly. Fire and brimstone came down from heaven and torched that place. Nobody survived. But he delivered just Lot. Now that word just, that means just Lot as in only Lot. It means righteous Lot. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now that's God's description of Lot. The man who lingered in Sodom, the man who went to Sodom in the first place, the man who pitched his tent toward Sodom, the man who took the well-watered plains and didn't show deference to Abraham. What does God call him? Righteous Lot, and speaks of his righteous soul. Hence we are, according to 2 Peter 1:4, partakers of the divine nature. That's what it is to be righteous by nature. It's to be a partaker of the divine. It's to be born again. Now, last point. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not. Now that person who works not is the person who knows that all of his works are filthy rags. He knows that every act of his is an act of law breaking. He knows there's no point in trying to work for salvation. He's been taught that. This is not talking about somebody that's ignorant. The only people who work not are the people who know that all of their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They know that. They know that salvation by works for them is impossible. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, that makes sinless the sinful, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now that doesn't mean that God accepts faith instead of perfect obedience to the law. He's kind of lowered his terms, and since nobody can keep the law now, no, it doesn't mean that at all. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, number one, I cannot physically see my eternal union with Christ. Can you? I can't see that. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he's the Christ. I believe he's all in salvation. You know what that means? That means I've been eternally united to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't see God imputing righteousness to me. That's not something I can see. Well, here, I'm charging. No. Well, how do I know he did it? I believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. I believe he is the Christ, the prophet, the priest, the king, the Savior. I don't remember a time when God gave me this gift.
I can't say, well, I know he gave me that gift. Well, how do you know he gave it to you then? Faith in Christ. I look to Christ only as my righteousness before God. Right now, I'm depending entirely upon Jesus Christ as my righteousness before God. I sure can't see a holy nature. Somebody says, you talk about not sinning. Where, do you see it? No, I don't see it at all. What makes you think you have it? Because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's only the holy nature that does that. It's only the holy nature that sees the sinfulness. You know, a natural man, an unconverted man, all this stuff, just they cannot see themselves as continual lawbreakers. Why? Because they're unconverted. Because they're never been born again, because they've never been given a holy nature, and they bring everything down to understandable terms that they can understand. But oh, if God has revealed himself to you, you have this holy nature. And the evidence is not because you can see some kind of personal holiness on your part. It's because you believe the gospel. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal, uncreated Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one whose will must be done? Then you're united to him. Then he has imputed his righteousness to you, and it's yours. Then he gave you this gift. You have a holy nature, a righteous nature. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that what you would speak in that power that raises the dead and say to each of us, Lazarus, come forth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.